This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey everyone, how's it going? I hope this video finds you well. Today I was out and about returning Christmas gifts and realized that I was in desperate need of coffee. So I went to a convenience shop that was in the mall that I don't normally go to, but I went to it today and ordered myself some coffee. The girl at the counter, very nice, asked me what I wanted. Hi, what can I get for you today? And you'd think it'd be a simple transaction. Hi, can I get a small vanilla latte, please? Okay, so a tall vanilla latte. No, not a tall, just a small, please. So a tall vanilla latte. No, a small? No, they're tall. Not a tall, just a small, please. Not small, tall. She was a very nice lady. No, I don't want a lot, I just want a small vanilla latte. No, a tall, small. Yes, they're tall. It's small, not smalls. I don't do well without coffee. The smalls are tall. So your small is a tall. Well, that's what we call them. But that's a small, not a tall. I know, but our smalls are tall. But then if I was very confused. Mm-hmm. But if you want a small, nope, we don't call them smalls. We call them tall. Oh. And then I found myself sounding like Dr. Seuss. So this doesn't make any sense at all. Why don't you just call your tall small? Because your tall is taller than a small. After all, from what I can recall, it would be a small, not a tall. Because tall is taller than small, and if you just want a small, you shouldn't get a tall. I was failing miserably. Uh-huh. So, what if you want a tall? Regular, not huge, but just a tall. Those would be grandes. Grande. 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 Oh. I did provide a lot of amusement for the other folks in line. So do you want a grande? So, what's so grand about a grande? Well, I guess because they're tall. Aha! Ah! So, it's tall. It's really a tall. Tall, not grande tall. If you want a tall, you get a grande. Right? Yeah, I suppose you could say our talls are grandes. Did I mention I don't do well without coffee? Mm-hmm. So, for folks that want a small, they need to ask for a tall, and those who want a tall or a large get a grande. Well, actually, a large would be a venti. Venti.
Well, you know, I gotta say that you can find just about anything on YouTube, right? And I gotta be honest, okay? Like, I'm a big proponent of Starbucks, or as I like to call it, Saint Arbucks, okay? But I have to say, there might be a point there, right? She might have a point because, I mean, if you think about it, okay, you've got the short, right? You've got the tall, and you've got the grande, and then you've got the and what in the world? And then you've got like the Smurf size here. What the heck is that? It can get a little bit confusing, can it? And I don't know about you, but sometimes life feels that way too, doesn't it? Confusing. I mean, so I think that's part of the reason that we oftentimes feel this tension when we talk about things like living venti. Because I think on one hand, you know, we've been learning that this is the kind of life that God wants us to live. I mean, living venti, living large. I mean, a life that is empowered. A life that is leaving a mark, leaves an imprint, even after you and I are long gone. I mean, that is living venti, a life that is actually worth living. And yet at the same time, it's not always an easy way to live, is it? No, I mean, living venti is not an easy way to live, especially when life gets confusing. And so I think that it's always good to remind ourselves in a series like this that living venti is not necessarily about living a life free of confusion or living a life free of pain or discomfort nearly as much as it's about learning how to just simply live well. I mean, how to live well through those seasons of pain and through those seasons of discomfort. And you know, if we're all honest about it, none of us like those seasons, do we? I mean, none of us like hope that we're heading into one of those seasons. We want to do everything we can to try to avoid it. But the fact is, and you know this as well as I do, I mean, there's just sometimes no way to avoid it. I mean, we find ourselves in those confusing seasons of life, and chances are there might be, even be some of you here today, and you've come in here today, and you would say, you know what, Scott, that sort of describes my life right now, confusing. Or a little bit uncertain, or you know, I'm just sort of in this season of pain or uncertainty. And so I just think that it's good for us in a series like this to take some time to really ask the question of how we can truly live a venti life, not just when things are going well and when we understand what's going on in our lives, but I mean, how do we live venti when life is confusing? I mean, how do we live it when things aren't going well? I mean, how do we live this way when life doesn't makes sense? You know, how do we live venti in times like that? Well, to help sort of unwrap this a little bit, I want to take us to a story in the Old Testament. In fact, I want to take you to the Old Testament book of Ruth. And Ruth is an amazing book, and I want to share with you a story about a mom. By the way, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here today. Glad you're here with us. Happy Mother's Day to my mother-in-law who's here. And why don't you just stand and let... No, I'm kidding. We won't do that. But I'm in trouble. Anyway, no, but I want to tell you a story about a mom. Actually, two moms. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, you have to read it. It's a great book. One of my favorites because it's only like four chapters long. Unfortunately, there's no pictures. I mean, that would even be better, right? Like a picture book or something. But anyway, but I want to share with you a story about a couple of moms who I think really understood how life truly does get complex and confusing at times. Now, the book of Ruth begins by telling us and giving us some insight into the life of one of those mothers in particular, a woman by the name of Naomi. Now, Naomi was a fascinating woman, but unfortunately, what you really pick up right away in the story, and you don't have to get too far into it, is that confusion is sort of like a theme in this woman's life. I mean, Naomi's life was just full of confusion. In fact, you can't even get past the very first verse without reading that her life at this point where the story picks up, they're in the middle of this severe famine in her homeland. And then this famine has swept the land where their family calls home. And so, of course, times are tough, jobs are scarce, food is in limited supply. And so Naomi and her family find themselves facing tons of uncertainty, tons of confusion in their lives. And it actually ends up getting so bad that they decide they have to leave. So they pack everything up that they own, and they end up moving their family far away from their homeland to a foreign nation known as Moab. And so here they are, okay, they have no home, no job. They're living in a foreign land around people they don't know, a language they don't speak, and a culture that's completely different from anything they're used to. I mean, they pretty much have nothing. Yet, thankfully, they still have each other. In fact, you know, she's got a husband. She's got two sons who she loves more than anything in this world. And of course, as far as Naomi's concerned, look, you can take a lot of stuff from me. You can take a lot of things away from me. But as long as I have my family, I think we're going to be okay. And so thankfully, they still have each other until you get to verse 3. Because in verse 3, we're told, and we don't know how or why this happens, but we're told that Naomi's husband has died. And so now it's just her, okay, a widow raising two sons. Well, eventually the two sons end up growing up and they meet two Moabite women and they get married. And the scriptures tell us that about 10 years go by in their lives, and just about the time when Naomi is beginning to heal from the grief and the pain of the death of her husband, her two sons now get sick. And then suddenly she's taken back to a very familiar scene of losing someone very special to her, except this time it's not just losing one, now it's losing two. And so here's Naomi. I mean, she's experiencing loss after loss after loss. I mean, if you think about it, she's experienced economic loss. She's experienced relational loss. And now she's a widow, which means that she has been stripped of anything and everything that would give her hope, that would give her identity, that would give her value in society. And so now on top of everything else, she's now experienced even social loss. See, at that time, being a widow, I mean, a lot different from being a widow today. I mean, back then, if you were a widow, you pretty much had nothing. I mean, chances are there was not much of a future for you if you were a widow. I mean, much different from today, where as a widow, I mean, it's a little bit easier to make a living. But back then, I mean, your future depended on everything that she had lost. It depended on your family. And then on top of that, not only was she a widow, but she was an older widow, which means that her options were really slim. I mean, if you think about it, what really were her options? I mean, back then, if you were a widow, sure, you could go back and live with your parents, except, well, her parents were old and dead. They're gone. Or you could remarry, right, and start a new life, except that Naomi was old now, and that probably wasn't an option. And I suppose that a widow could probably also live off the support of her grown adult children, except now they're both gone as well. And so really, Naomi has lost everything. And so she decides one day that she's going to go back home to Israel, where as far as she's concerned, she's going to spend the rest of her life on the streets begging for food, begging for whatever she can get. And so the scriptures tell us that Naomi decides to set back, and she packs everything up that she has, and her two daughters-in-law, and just as they're headed back to Naomi's homeland, Naomi stops them, and she says, "No, you cannot come with me. You guys got to go back home. Okay, look, you guys have been kind, you have been merciful, you loved my sons, you've loved me, but I have absolutely nothing to offer you. If you follow me, all I'm going to do is lead you to loss and pain and hurt, okay? But if you go back home, at least you might be able to start your life back over, so please don't follow me." And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, there's this one scripture that just sort of hits you when you read it. It says this in verse 9, "Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept." You know, it's almost hard, isn't it, to imagine what that moment must have felt like for Naomi and her two daughters. I mean, but if you really consider what was behind their sorrow and their weeping, I mean, see, for most of us, I think we understand pain because many of us have experienced it. We understand sorrow because we've experienced it in our lives, maybe to one degree or another. But see, I think it's hard to imagine the depth of pain and confusion that Naomi must have felt, having lost anything and everything that was important to her. Everything. I mean, sure, to lose your home, I'm sure that was difficult for Naomi and her family. I mean, to move to a foreign country, it couldn't have been easy for her. But I mean, to lose her husband, to lose both of her sons, and now to be faced with a future of what? Of what? Nothing. And then on top of it all, she feels betrayed by God. And of course, at this point in the story, we see the story and we think to ourselves, I mean, can we really blame her for feeling betrayed by God? Because she has lost everything. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're not always honest about it. We don't always say that we feel this way about God or towards God, but sometimes things happen in our lives, and if we're really honest about it, we can relate to that feeling. A little later in the story, we read that when she gets back to her homeland, and you really get the sense of why and how big of a how much pain she must have been in, because she gets back to her homeland. She shows back up at Israel, in Israel, and some people recognize her, and they say, "Naomi, is it you?" And the scriptures tell us that Naomi looks at them, and she says, "Stop, don't call me Naomi. Naomi is dead." She's gone. See, back then, your name was really pretty important. I mean, your name really said a lot about you. I mean, it's sort of, in a way, it symbolized who you were. And it was like a prophetic word about your destiny, about your future. Which is why it's so, I mean, the story has so much irony in it, but the word Naomi actually means sweet. And so Naomi shows up in town, and people are saying, "Hey, Naomi, it's good to see you. What's up?" And Naomi says this. Look at verse 20, Ruth 1, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me." Verse 21, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." Do you hear that? I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" Naomi says, "Look, I'm changing my name because my life does not reflect that whatsoever. No, my life reflects Mara. My life is bitter because I have lost everything. I went away full and I've come back completely empty." You know, perhaps some of you do understand that. You know, I mean, perhaps some of you feel that pain in your life right now. And maybe even today, Mother's Day is a day that everybody's celebrating, taking pictures, and you've shown up here today full of grief and sadness because your relationship with your mom is pretty much non-existent. Or maybe you've lost your mom, or you've lost a loved one, and so days like this is especially hard for you. Or maybe it's someone in your life who you see and you're looking at them and you see just this confusion and you see them facing uncertainty. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a loss of, I don't know, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship loss. Maybe it's a divorce, or maybe it is even a death. And so you hear a story like this, and you hear about Naomi, and while your situation may not be as bad or as extreme, or maybe it is, maybe it's even worse, I don't know. But what you do know is that when you hear a story like this, and when you hear the pain and the confusion in her voice, and when you see what she says, there's just something inside of you that understands that and relates to it. And yet, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Naomi's life isn't even close to being over yet. See, that's the advantage of us being on the outside, isn't it? Looking in, right? I mean, we know that there's hope in the story because we know the story, right? It's like we see the pain and we see the grief and the sorrow, but yet we're on the outside, we're looking in, we can see where the story's going. But Naomi, no, she had no idea. I mean, as far as she was concerned, I mean, her life was over. Naomi is dead. I'm someone else. And so she's angry at God. She's full of uncertainty. She's full of confusion. But what she doesn't realize, and what I think many of us don't realize in our lives so much of the time, is that underneath the surface of that pain is movement. It's movement. And that movement, as we're going to see in the story, is the movement of a God who's at work. A God who is up to something. And a God who may not always work through huge, miraculous signs and wonders, or with Las Vegas lights flashing, or with a chorus of angels singing hallelujah. And see, that's the beauty of this story. That's the beauty of the book of Ruth. Because it's funny, because if you go to all these other books in the Bible and you compare this story to so many others, this is not a book filled with huge miraculous signs and wonders. It's not a book filled with amazing workings from God. No, see, it's just people who are trying to make day-to-day decisions about where to live and what to eat, who are just trying to live and survive. And yet God is still moving beneath the surface. And so maybe the fact that you and I don't always see it or feel it while we're in the middle of those confusing and painful seasons, maybe it doesn't mean what we oftentimes think it means. See, perhaps like Naomi was about to discover, there is still movement happening beneath the surface. So back to the story. Scriptures tell us that Naomi's on her way back home, and she's begged her daughters-in-law to stay behind, to start their lives over. And so one of them decides to go. In fact, the Bible says that she embraces Naomi, and she leaves, and she goes back home. But then there was this other daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. And while Ruth, there was just something different about Ruth. See, Ruth refused to leave. She said, no, I'm not going to do it. In fact, not only does Ruth refuse to leave, but in verse 16, I mean, you really get the sense of this passion and this desire to stand with Naomi. Look at this. Ruth 1, verse 16. She says this, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And then listen to this. I mean, it just gets stronger and stronger. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And she takes it even a step further and says, may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. I mean, think about this. In one of the most painful and darkest moments of her life, God gives Naomi the gift of this courageous woman by the name of Ruth. I mean, it's really amazing if you think about it. I mean, Naomi just finishes, she's begging them, don't go with me. I have nothing to offer you. Your life, it's going to suck if you follow me. Your life is going to be painful. Your life is going to go nowhere. There's no hope. Nothing to offer them besides pain, poverty, and sorrow. And yet Ruth looks at her and says, uh-uh, no, I'm not going anywhere. Come on. I'm with you. I am with you until the very end. And you know, it's funny because you can read this and so easily just kind of gloss over the fact that this was a big deal. In fact, one interesting thing when you read this, when you read through Ruth, the book of Ruth, there's so many times where she's actually referred to not just as Ruth, but it's like the writer just continually reminds us, Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth. The Moabite, not just Ruth, Ruth, the Moabite. And see, that might not seem like a big deal to you and me, but I got to tell you something. I mean, that was a huge deal because Moab and Israel, they were not friends. Oh, I mean, in fact, they were bitter enemies because, see, the Moabites were descendants of Sodom. And they were seen as evil, wicked people by the Israelites. In fact, not only that, but the Moabites had historically oppressed the Israelites. And so as you can imagine, there's this great deal of racial animosity between the Israelites and the Moabites, and Ruth is a Moabite. And so not only is she immigrating as a woman, not only is she immigrating as a young widow, but she's also immigrating and she's going to a place that sees her and her people as a hated race. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never heard, I mean, it's the only immigrant I've ever heard of that actually moves out expecting to have a worse life. So they finally get to Bethlehem, and Ruth, the Moabite, says to Naomi, she says, okay, we have to eat. We have no food, so I am going to go out into the field, and I'm going to pick up the leftovers, whatever I can find. I'm going to collect them, and I'm going to bring them, and we're going to eat whatever we can. And so she goes out into the field, and she ends up running into a man by the name of Boaz. Such a cool name. In fact, you know what? No longer call me Scott. My name is Boaz. Boaz. See, if you say it with a real low voice, it sounds really cool too. Boaz. I couldn't get that low voice last night. And so she goes out in the field. She meets Boaz, who just happened to be a relative. Look, get this. Just happened to be a relative of Naomi's husband who had died years earlier. And so without getting real deep into the story, she ends up finding great favor with this guy named Boaz. He takes great care of her, offers her access to his field. In fact, he actually ends up hiring her, and Ruth is just blown away. She's like, why in the heck are you treating me like this? I'm a foreigner. And Boaz says, because I know you. I know who you are. I've heard about you. Yeah, and I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. And I've heard how you risked it all and you left everything that was comfortable, you left everything that was familiar just to stay with her. And the scriptures tell us that Ruth, the Moabite, ends up being blessed by Boaz, and Boaz hires her. She goes to work for him, and then through a series of events that you just have to read in your own time, Ruth and Boaz end up getting married, and she ends up becoming pregnant and gives birth to a son by the name of Obed. You got to love these biblical names. And see, here's where the story just gets amazing, okay? I mean, it really, and it's where you really see the power of God's redemption and God's restoration in these people's lives. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. Okay, so are you following me? Ruth has had a baby, right? And it says here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to this. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, not Ruth, but to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family." Listen, this is so powerful. "May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. Now listen. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law," talking about Ruth. "He is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and who has been better to you than seven sons." Did you catch that part? "Has been better to you than seven sons." Sons, I mean, look, they say to Naomi, look, listen, Ruth, your daughter-in-law, okay, she has been better to you than seven sons. Do you know why seven sons is so significant? It's significant because seven is the number of perfection. And in a society like this one, okay, a society where family and name and lineage means everything, sons, I mean, they were the ultimate commodity. And so the seven sons is the symbol for a perfect life. And so when these women say to her, "Hey, Naomi, your daughter-in-law Ruth, okay, the widow, the outsider, the stranger, the Moabite, the woman who shouldn't even be here, is better than seven sons." You know what they were saying? They were saying, "Naomi, God is moving in your life. God is beginning to not just heal you, Naomi, but God is redeeming your pain. God is restoring your loss. And now your life is going to be better than anything you could have ever hoped for or dreamt or imagined in a million years." And God brought her there quietly. And he brought her there one step at a time. And he brought her there without her even realizing what he was up to. She didn't even see it. And see, that's the irony of the story. I mean, think about this. Naomi doesn't see it. No, Ruth doesn't see it. Boaz doesn't see it. But we see it. Yeah, we see God at work. And not only is he at work, but he is powerfully at work, moving and arranging and putting people in the right place at the right time. It's like one scholar put it, God is most powerfully present even when he seems most conspicuously absent. And so this brings us to the end of the story. And this is normally the place where I would say, okay, if you have your service guide, take your service guides out. I want to give you three things to write down that you can take and apply to your daily life. And that's good, and we should do that, but I'm not going to do that today. Instead, I just want to ask you a very simple question. Very simple question. Here it is. Where are you at in this story? Think about that. Where are you at in this story? Where are you? Because I think we can all find ourselves in this story somewhere. Maybe you'd say, you know, Scott, my life feels kind of like Naomi's right now. And I'm here today and I am facing this deep season of pain and confusion, and nothing in my life seems to make sense right now. Well, perhaps today you can learn from the story of Naomi. Perhaps today, just like her, okay, even though you may not feel it, or you may not sense it, or you may not even fully believe it, perhaps today you can open your heart and with as little or as much faith as you can muster up, trust that God is at work beneath the surface. See, I think for a person like Naomi, living venti is not, obviously not about having a pain-free life. You know, it's not necessarily about just living venti when things are going well or when things make sense. No, I think for someone like Naomi, living venti is about learning how to live well in the midst of the pain and the confusion. I mean, it's about living a life that is willing to trust, that says, you know what, no matter what, no matter what I feel, no matter what I don't feel, I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe that God is moving in my life. I think it's choosing to trust what the psalmist says in Psalm 31, verse 24, that we will look at the scripture, that we will be strong and that we will let our hearts take courage. All you who wait for and hope for and expect the Lord, not just when things make sense, but even when things are radically confusing. See, that's hope. Believing and trusting that tomorrow can actually be better than today. And the next week can be better than last week. And that my best years aren't back there, but that my best years are yet to come. But Scott, you don't understand the loss that I've experienced in my life. The person that I love the most is gone. Hope says the future might actually still be able to look better than the past. You know, maybe you see yourself more in someone like Ruth. Maybe you've experienced loss and confusion just like Ruth did. And maybe you've just come out of that season in your life. You're beginning to feel healing. And now maybe God wants to use you. I mean, think about this. Perhaps God wants to use you and what you've become as a result of what you've gone through. Because you know this as well as I do. If you go through something painful, something that hurts bad, it does something to you. And it changes you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been through that pain, and you are a different person today because of what you've gone through. So maybe you've just come out of that season, and maybe God wants to use you and what you've become as a result of that to be an instrument of grace and redemption to someone around you who is in great need. See, I think for someone like Ruth, living venti is living with this awareness. And even with a willingness to leave everything that is comfortable, everything that is safe, and that might even take you into enemy territory so that others might experience hope and redemption. Yeah, but Scott, I don't have anything. Neither did Ruth. But Scott, I mean, I'm just not spiritual enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I'm just not qualified. Either was Ruth. In fact, she shouldn't have even been there to begin with. And so if you feel like you're not qualified, if you feel like you're not spiritual enough, or if you feel like you're not good enough, that's okay, because here's the deal. Ultimately, it's not even about your goodness. Do you realize that? It's not about your goodness. It's not about how qualified you might be or how spiritual you might think you are. No, you know what it is at the end of the day? It's really about how good and how powerful and how qualified God is. And you and I are his instruments in this earth. We are his hands and his feet. You know, maybe when you look at this story, you feel kind of like Boaz. And you have something that others don't. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you have influence, you have resources, you have the ability to help someone like Ruth, who in turn is going to help bring redemption to someone like Naomi. See, don't you think that for Boaz, that living venti was about recognizing that everything he had in life, all the wealth, all the land, all the stuff, all the things, all the resources, don't you think for him that living venti was really about recognizing first and foremost that all that stuff isn't even mine to begin with? And that everything that I have in life belongs to God, and the influence and the resources, whatever it might be. I mean, look, at the end of the day, if I'm not using all of my resources, if I'm not using what God has blessed me with to be a blessing to others and to help bring hope and redemption to those around me, then you know what? I might be living, but I am not living venti. And see, that's why living venti is so much, it's so much less about you and so much more about others. I mean, that you want to talk about living a radical life. You want to talk about living on the edge. See, it's really about the lives of those around you, your friends, your family, your neighbors, those who are like you, those who are nothing like you. I mean, that's living venti. I mean, can you imagine what our lives would look like if we truly lived this way? I mean, can you imagine how God might use you to bring hope and rescue to people who you would have never dreamt in a million years that you could bring hope and rescue to? See, that's part of, that's part of what I love about our church community here. I mean, I love the fact, I mean, and hearing story after story of people who are living this and who are engaging and being instruments of grace and redemption to people around them. I mean, when I hear stories about one of our families in our church who are adopting a young boy from Haiti, a young boy who has nothing but poverty and illness and probably an early death to look forward to, but this family says, you know what? God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. Man, when I hear about our teams, when I hear about people, and I'm not talking pastors or missionaries, but just regular everyday people who are packing their bags and heading to places like Uganda and El Salvador to serve in orphanages and in local communities. Even places right here in America. I mean, it's amazing to watch as God uses people, everyday people, in radical and extraordinary ways. But I mean, let's bring this real localized. I mean, what about your family? I mean, what about living this way? I mean, today when you go to your gatherings with your family and you're going to see the uncle that you don't really care for that much, or you're going to see the person in your family kind of, you know them, whoo. How about in your workplace? Scott, my workplace is just so dark. You don't understand how dark it is. Good, then that means God has you right where he wants you so that you can shine the light of Jesus in a very dark place. What about your neighborhood? I mean, imagine how God could use us as a church community to be an instrument of hope and grace and peace. See, look, here's what I want to devote my life to. I want to devote my life to being a church community that becomes irreplaceable in this city. That's what I want to devote my life to. I want to be a part of a church community that if all of a sudden we announce that we're going to shut our doors, we're going to close down, that our community would be devastated because the Orchard made an impact like nothing else has ever made in this community. But here's what I know. It's not about a church building becoming an influence. It is about the people who make up the church, which means that it begins with you and me in our everyday lives. It begins in our families. It begins in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. I'm telling you, if we could really live this way, imagine what God could do. I mean, imagine being a Ruth. Imagine being a Boaz. Or imagine being someone like Naomi, who at the end of the story is filled with hope and redemption. And today, if that's you, if you're in that place where you say, Scott, my life is confusing, my life is painful, I want you to know, God wants you to know that your story isn't over yet. There's hope. And see, that's the hope that God says we should grab onto, not with our pinky, not with our toenail, but this is the hope that we should grab hold to with both hands and never, no matter what, no matter how painful, no matter how still, no matter how confusing our lives might get, refuse to never, ever, ever let go. Because the story, your story, my story, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, thank you for this series. And thank you for reminding us that Living Venti, that Living Venti is not just something that you want us to engage in when life is going well and when life makes perfect sense. But God, that this can be a way of life for us, even in the midst of pain and confusion. And so would you help us to find our place in this story so that we can find our place in the greater story? God, I pray for those of us today who identify with someone like Ruth. God, would you help us to have that same courage? God, would you help us to have that same faith to step outside of our comfort zones and to live with eyes and hearts wide open to the opportunities that are all around us so that we can be a part of your movement in this earth? Or maybe it's Boaz, God, that some of us relate to today. Would you help us to remember that everything we have in life belongs to you? And all the stuff and all the things and all the influence, God, it's not there just so that we can consume it on ourselves or we can just enjoy it, which it's okay to enjoy it, but God, it's not there just for that reason. It's there so that we can be a part of making your name known. And for those of us, God, who see ourselves in Naomi, would you help us to see those signs of hope and to remember and to trust that you are constantly moving in our lives. Even when everything seems silent, fill our hearts, God, with hope. And may we embrace that hope with both hands, committed to never, ever, ever, ever letting go, because the story isn't over. Amen. You know, every time we gather, and if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us say this, that our mission here at The Orchard is very simple. It's to lead you, not to force you, not to beat you into it, not to preach down your throat about it, but just to simply lead you into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And for us, what that means is that at the end of the day, I mean, the thing that, man, when our heads hit the pillow at night, and the thing that really feels satisfying is when we know that we've helped people not just come in and hear good music, not just come in and see cool lights, not just come in and hear a phenomenal speaker. See, here's the thing. You can go anywhere and see cool lights. You can go anywhere and hear good music. And you can go anywhere and hear someone talk. But one thing that you can't get just anywhere is hope. And so our prayer is that every one of us, no matter where you might be at in your spiritual journey, my hope, my prayer, our hope, our prayer for you is that before you go today, that you would make a decision in your heart that you're going to take one step forward in your journey. And see, for some of you, that next step is simply to say, you know what? I'm going to come back to church again. Because, God, you have no idea how big of a deal it is that I'm here. So for some of you, that's your next step. For others of you, your next step might be to go get a Bible. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one. But maybe for some of you, your next step is, and maybe you've been coming to The Orchard, or God's been doing something in your life, and you've been dipping your toe in the water, and you've been going, oh, the water feels good. I just don't know. I still have questions. I still have doubts. Maybe today God wants you to take that dive and to open your heart and to simply say, God, I come to you just as I am, with my issues, with my dysfunctions, with my sins, with my doubts, with all the stuff in my life. I come to you. And I surrender my life to you, and I invite you to be my King and my Lord, my Savior. And maybe for others of us who've already made that decision, our next step is to say, you know what? I'm going to go back, and I'm going to find myself in that story. And I'm going to live this way. I'm going to live Venti. I'm going to live like Ruth, and I'm going to step out on the edge, and I'm going to get out on the fringe. I'm going to open my heart and say, God, use me, whatever that means, use me. Maybe it means picking up the phone today, making a phone call. Maybe it means going to visit someone on your way home. Maybe it's at your workplace tomorrow. Whatever it might be, here's my hope, my prayer, is that God would fill us with his courage and with his strength so that we can become the people that he's created us to be, which are instruments of grace and hope. That's my prayer.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.